Let us turn in God's Word to the first letter of John and to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. It is my intention to begin a new series of studies, but I haven't yet decided what that will be. We're going to be looking later at a few verses from this chapter. But we'll read the whole chapter just now. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. Well, the verses we look at this evening are in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Let's read those verses again that we read earlier. For through the Apostle John, God says to us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The American entrepreneur and university professor Jim Kitchen for many years has had a passion for seeing and visiting many countries. And he's one of very few people on earth who has been to every single country in the world. How many countries are in the world? Well, according to the United Nations statistic of recognized countries, there are a total of 193 countries in the world. And Jim Kitchen has been to every single one of them. Earlier this year, at the end of March, he became the first and the only person in history who has ever been to every single country and has been to space. When he was part of a six-man crew on Amazon founder Jeff Bezos' Blue Origin space flight. And from space, he was able to admire this world from a distance and seeing in one glance many of the countries that he had visited. Jim Kitchen is a man who really loves this world. And interestingly, God, speaking through the Apostle John, says here in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And yet we also read in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 16, the verse you all know very well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God loved the world and God loves the world, why are we not allowed to love the world? And the answer is that in Scripture, world means different things depending on the context. The world can mean this physical earth, the physical universe, as in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, which speaks of God having appointed Christ as heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. They're speaking about this world and other worlds, other planets. Christ is heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He made these. He was there at the creation. and made the worlds. But then world can also mean all people in the world, which is the sense of world in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world. That means God so loved all the people in the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and so on. But most frequently, world is used in Scripture to refer to the sinful humanistic system that is opposed to God. And we find this sense of world in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And that is the world in that sinful, as that sinful humanistic system that is opposed to God. And in this same sinful humanistic sense, world is used by John here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15, when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And as verse 16 makes clear how it is used in that sense, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is something different, this use of world. It is something different from enjoying an adventure holiday to a beautiful country or countries, where you can admire the multifaceted beauty of God's creation. You can enjoy the beauty of the world. But that's not the world. That's not the world that John is talking about in this verse. John is talking about the world which would lure us into its corruption, into its corrupt value system. And God is saying to us through John, we are not to love that world. God is warning Christians here about the danger of falling into the sin of worldliness. That's really what he's speaking about. Beware the sin of worldliness. We're not to adopt the spirit of this world. The Christian is to be different from the world in their thoughts, in their words and deeds. And to be successful in this, we have to understand the nature of this world and the nature of the enemy that is ours in this world. We're to understand this sinful, God-denying system John here calls the world. And to understand it, let us begin by thinking about the drawing power of the world. The drawing power of the world. And we delude ourselves if we think we're immune to this world and to worldliness. We are most certainly not immune to it. One commentator, George M. Phillips, says, "Worldliness, which tends to increase with affluence and comfort, is a creeping disease which debilitates individuals and congregations alike. It distorts people's thoughts of God and leads to compromise and even to apostasy." Now, we know there's a lot of complaining these days about the cost of living, and there's probably going to be a lot of pain next month and in December and January and February, even into March, because of high energy prices. But really, at the end of the day, our nation, Western Europe, and the West in general, is a society of affluence and comfort, and it has been so for many, many years. And what Philip is saying here, George Philip is saying, is that people in that kind of a society especially are more readily prone to the temptation of worldliness than other people in other parts of the world where there is little affluence and where there is in fact poverty. It is easier for them in a sense to fall back on God and to depend on God because there's nothing or there's very little in this world that they can cling on to. But we've got a lot to cling on to in this world, and much that we could cling on to could lead us into grave error and sin. There is no doubt that the world has a certain drawing power on all believers. The believer experiences the tensions of the flesh warring against the spirit. And when we think of worldliness, we need to see it not just as a list of do's and don'ts. The heading of worldliness has a list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. And the heading of faithfulness or love for God has a list of do's. Do this for God and don't do that for God. But as a lifestyle pattern, we need to see worldliness like that. It can be a lifestyle, a pattern of life. And it's like walking beside a cliff edge. If we're walking along that cliff edge, we're already where we should not be. The world's drawing power is having its effect on us. If spiritually we're walking along a cliff edge, and it is very easy then to fall over by falling into some kind of sin. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, defines worldliness based on 1 Corinthians 7:31 as being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Being preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Now, the things of this temporal life may or may not be sinful in themselves. And even if they're not sinful, what makes our attitude towards them worldly is the high value that we might place upon them. And many examples could be given, and I have limited myself to giving just two examples. And I'm going to take the examples of sport and free time. There are a few sports that I enjoy, or I should say I enjoy watching. And probably all of us like to get at least some free time. And the Bible doesn't say that the Christian can't enjoy sport. A person can be a professional sportsman or woman, or they could be a sports coach, and much of their time is taken up with sport. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of person. That's a special category. I'm talking about the person who takes part in sport as a hobby or has an interest in watching a particular sport. Now, if sport is taking away from our devotion to God, then what is happening there is that it begins to take up an inordinate amount of our time. And if it's taking up more and more of our time, so there's very little or no time for God, then it has become an idol. And idolatry is worldliness. If a particular sports event you've been hoping to see for weeks happens to be on a Sabbath day at worship time, and you choose not to go to the house of God on that day when you could have gone, then that sport is what you are worshipping. For you, that sport has become an idol. You have put it before God. Legitimate as the sport itself is, your strong attachment to it is a form of worldliness. with regard to the use of free time. The non-Christian world, certainly the world of secular thinking, regards time as its own. But for the Christian, all time is God's time, even your free time. And particularly with regard to free time, the Christian needs to be very careful. When the devil knows you've nothing to do, he will not be long in trying to get something for you to do. A bit of indulgence in inappropriate content on the internet or TV that becomes a regular pattern, it's worldliness, and worldliness is sin. Satan knows our weaknesses. He doesn't rest, and in your time of rest, he can use the drawing power of the world against you and lure you into the sin of worldliness. So those are just two examples of how we could easily be dragged into this particular sin of worldliness. How are we to respond to this drawing power of the world that would lure us into worldliness? And God himself tells us in this 15th verse, and we see secondly in this regard, the divine prohibition concerning the world. God says to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. He's really saying, don't love worldliness. God doesn't expect us to escape from the world to some location where we won't have to face temptation. There is no such place on earth. Nor does God prohibit us from making use of the world. Or does he doesn't prohibit us from doing well for ourselves in the world. His prohibition is very simple. We are not to love the world. Let not the world be your be-all and end-all. Make use of it, but don't become really attached to it. We're not to love the corrupt value system of the world, which John simply calls the world. In practical terms, that will mean resisting. And it will mean taking specific steps with my attitude towards worship. It will mean saying, I'm not going to allow anything to get in the way of my worship of God in private or in public. It will mean taking decisive steps to make sure that in the use of my free time, I don't fall into worldliness. And why will I do these things? Because God has given me a command, a prohibition, which is for my good. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Attached to this prohibition is a motivation to resist the world. John continues, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a motivation for us not to love the world and to refrain from committing the sin of worldliness. What a verse for that part of the visible church today which wants to keep abreast of changes in the world in areas like marriage and gender identity, to name just a couple of divisive issues today that are all part and parcel of this world that John is speaking about. I was reading recently on an internet blog that an Anglican bishop has stated that the church, and I assume he means the Anglican church, has begun to explore the complexities associated with gender identity. That was a statement. The church has begun to explore the complexities associated with gender identity. A leading churchman who considers that there are complexities associated with gender identity has really been swallowed up by this world's mindset. When at the beginning God had made man and woman, male and female, there was no identity crisis. There was no confusion. There was nothing complex about what is male and what is female, nor has there ever been since. It's only in the last few years this seems to have become ever so complex. And it's all part of the way of the world. All the talk about us being in a different cultural context today from Bible times does not fool God. God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what about you? Are you battling against the world as described in verse 16 here? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you make room for these things in your heart? And if you do, there must be repentance of these things. Because God commands that there is repentance of them, and his love abides only in those who do not love the world. The drawing power of the world, the divine prohibition concerning the world. And then we come to the third aspect of worldliness as we see it expressed in these verses. We see in verse 17 the doomed prospect of the world. The doomed prospect of the world. The beginning of verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And that statement is meant to motivate us to flee from worldliness. And yet, it is the farthest thought from so many people's minds. Because the world has been here for so long, the impression people get is that this world will always be here. After all, this world is very tangible, isn't it? You can see it for a start. There's also so much you can touch and taste and feel and enjoy. The sun has risen and fallen every day since you were born. It has been the same for hundreds of years. The seasons have come and gone year after year for thousands of years. This world seems so certain, so predictable, so permanent. Isn't that how people think, if not consciously, certainly subconsciously? Oh, everything will always be the same. There's no need to worry, no need to fear. And as for religion, for many people, there's nothing tangible about religion. The unbeliever says, I can't see it and I can't sense it. It's based on a mere hypothesis, and it's always changing its form. Those Christians talk about God and the Holy Spirit and Christ and about being saved and about heaven, but to be honest, all this stuff seems unreal to me. If it were real, why would God, if there is a God, make it so hard for me to believe? This perhaps is the general mindset, not openly spoken, but in the mind, in the hearts of so many unbelievers today. And John assures us that the unbeliever has got it completely wrong. The world he thinks is so predictable and permanent is not always going to be here. It is decaying. The reality is that God gives us constant reminders that this world is passing away. We only have to look at ourselves and we see that we are decaying. Every time of year, at this time of year, I look out the window at the front of the Mass, at the large beech tree outside, and I see thousands of leaves withering, dying, and falling to the ground. And it reminds me of death. Every single leaf has life in it, but it withers and it dies. Thousands and thousands of living vegetation, if I can put it like that, pieces of vegetation withering and dying. And the lifetime of a leaf is only a few months, from spring to autumn. But just like those leaves, all of life, including human life, has a beginning and then it comes to an end. In this world we are born, we live for a time, and then we die. All are doomed to death. And God has told us that the whole world itself is doomed to destruction. And the best question anyone can ask, certainly any unbeliever can ask, is there an alternative? And there is an alternative. It is God, not Vladimir Putin, who'll put an end to this world as we know it. And if you know this God, if you come into a right relationship with Him, and that can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him to cleanse you from all your sins, then God has power to keep you from coming to the same ultimate end of destruction as this world. If you're not of this world, even though you're in this world, then what applies to the world does not apply to you. Doom and destruction is the prospect for this world, but not for you. Yes, all must die, but it is not doom and destruction for all who die. Those who know God, those who have put their trust in Christ, they go on living. They enter into eternal life. And if you have fled from worldliness and you're living each day for God, doom and destruction is not your end. It is indeed life eternal. And that brings us to our fourth and final aspect of the sin of worldliness. We've thought about the drawing power of the world, the divine prohibition concerning the world, the doomed prospect of the world, and we consider fourthly the delightful promise to those who are not of the world. Look at how John continues in verse 17. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. Doing the will of God is the opposite of loving the world. To do the will of God is to listen to God and to obey God. It's to live for Him and not for the world. Those who do the will of God are not of the world. They are of God. God has revealed His will to them in His Word. In the Scriptures, God reveals the way of salvation to eternal life. It is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. And there is reconciliation with God. There is power for doing the will of God. And verse 17 of this chapter tells us that he who does the will of God abides forever. There's eternal life for all who do the will of God. Not that life, that eternal life, is earned. Those who are empowered to do the will of God are people who come to the realization that Christ has died for their sins and He has redeemed them. And their doing the will of God is the evidence that God has begun a work of saving grace within them. God has already marked them out as those who will abide forever. This is a wonderful promise, a delightful promise to you who seek to do the will of God and to not love the world. Why do the majority of people, among them many who know what the Bible says on this subject, still choose to love the world? There are two main reasons. One is that the delights of this world, and yes, the sinful delights of this world, are worth more to them than the promises of God. They simply can't imagine pleasure and joy apart from this world. For many, carnal pleasure is too great to miss out on. Joy comes in living for self, for the experience of the here and now, not in living for someone else, not waiting for an experience which is in the future that will give them an ecstatic joy that they can't ever experience on this earth. And if only they knew, if a man were to be king of all the nations of this world and have access to every kind of pleasure imaginable, and if he were to live for 100 years in this world in good health, the person who is least in the kingdom of heaven at the end of this age, well, no joys that would make such a king of this world feel like a pauper. That's the extent of the delight of the salvation that God gives to his people. Yes, the extent of that joy will only be experienced in glory. But what joy it will be. People believe that what they might experience here is so worth having. The drawing power of the world is so deceptive. And people give no thought to what lies beyond the grave. The second reason why so many choose to love this world at the expense of forsaking eternal life is that they either don't believe at all what the scriptures say, or they simply don't take seriously what they say. But one day, such people will be in for a terrible shock. They who would not do the will of God by believing what God says in his word, by listening to his commands to them to repent of their sins, they will not abide forever in the presence of God, not in his heaven, nor in his earth, but they will abide forever in another terrible place the Bible calls hell. So at all cost, aspire to flee from worldliness. Oh, don't we feel its drawing power every day of our lives? We must strive to resist it. And the closer you walk with God and your Savior, the less appeal this world will have to you. But that does require effort day by day. But as you look to God each day, he will give you sufficient grace for each day. We thought about the manna this morning. The Israelites had just enough for each day. God gives his people today sufficient grace for each day. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins to him. Ask him for power to overcome the world. And he will be with you. And as you do his will, and not the will of this world, you will abide forever. Amen.